I'd just like to read one verse of scripture. You needn't turn to it because it's a very, very familiar verse. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, you're all thinking to yourself, because I've read that verse, I'm going to say I got saved as a child when I was 4 or 5, but you're wrong. It's quite different than that. But I want to tell you my testimony, you know, is giving witness to something that has happened. You know, in court, that's what happens. And you have to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And this will be an honest testimony tonight. Now, Elaine Marjorie Niblock was born in Birkenhead, Cheshire, in England, during the last century. And more than that, I'm not saying. This verse really does sum up my early life, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. My parents and myself and my younger brother John attended a Baptist church in Birkenhead, and we went twice on a Sunday, which was quite normal in those days. In the summer times, after the evening meeting, there was open airs on, and of course we'd go along to the open air meetings at Birkenhead Park Gates. I went to a Church of England Sunday school because I was in the Brownies, and if you went to the Brownies, you had to go to their Sunday school, so that was okay. That was in the afternoon, so I used to go along to that. And by the way, the Church of England Sunday school was an evangelical Church of England. And also, because my mum's side was Brethren, I used to go to a Brethren children's meeting on a Tuesday night. So I was well-versed in the scriptures. I was learning the scriptures. And for those of you that are children, young people here tonight, thank God that your parents bring you along to church and you are sent along to the house of God to learn the scriptures in Sunday school, children's meeting, wherever you go, because it never leaves you. It always stays with you. Now, when I was 14 years old, I went to a girl covenant camp. I was one of these young ones that loved to get away from home and loved to go to camp, brownie camp, guide camp, covenant camp, any camps that were going, for a bit of fun. And the girl covenant camp was really what you call a girl's Bible class camp. And I was going for fun. But when I got there, I realized a lot of the girls were reading the Bibles and praying first thing of a morning when they got up. And I realized that they were Christians and I wasn't. Now, I had heard preached when I was younger that if you don't want to go to hell, you must ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. So what did I do? I asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart because I didn't want to go to hell. Now, for those of you listening, you'll be saying, well, I don't know if I quite agree with that. No, it's not right. It's not scriptural. I thought, you see, I was a Christian. I thought I was all right for heaven. But because of this teaching that goes about ask Jesus into your heart, is Jesus coming into a heart that's full of sin? No, he's not. And he won't come in until the sin is eradicated, until it's cleansed away. And so here you had a child or a young person that thought they were going to heaven because they'd asked Jesus into the heart, but life had not changed. Can I emphasize that? Life had not changed. Yes, I still went to church and I still did everything else, but my life had not changed internally. So salvation's not putting your hand up in a meeting. And it's not making a decision. It's certainly not asking Jesus into your heart. And it's not just attending church either. You have to be sorry for your sin. You have to repent of your sin. And you realize then that you are truly a sinner. And it's only when you get down so low and realize the burden of sin, this heaviness of sin, what's not right in your life, that it's then and there that you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Well, at the age of 16, I left school. I'd stayed on an extra year. Years and years ago, we could leave school at 15, but I decided I'd stay on and do an extra year at school. And then I went to work in Liverpool in an insurance office. Now, this was during the 60s, and for those of you who aren't aware of it, it was the rock scene. In Liverpool. Liverpool was the height of the Beatles and all the rest of them. And really, that's what I was into. It was when I went to work at the age of 16 that I was invited to go for a drink. Never been in a pub before. And if my mum had heard of this, it would have been terrible. But I thought, well, everybody else is going. Nobody will know. None of the men from the church will see me or anything. I'll hide away in with the others. I'll go. And I was introduced to the clubs in Liverpool. I was introduced to the rock concerts at the stadium. And this was my life, and I thought this was great. But, you know, all the time, at every place I know I shouldn't have been, the Lord was dealing with me. Now, I still attended church. I still went to my youth fellowship. I still went where I should have gone. But every time I was there, I used to think, oh, what will the deacons think if they saw me here? What would so-and-so think? But it was what people thought was worrying me. It wasn't really the sin in my life that I was thinking about. I knew life wasn't right. I knew I wasn't right. I had a show of being religious by attending church. I even wore a hat as well. Now, that doesn't save you. It doesn't change you. But amongst in England, not everybody wears hats. Not that it's a major issue, but I even kept my hat wearing and going to church. So at least to people in the church, I looked all right. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh in the heart. And so I had this show of being religious, really, really to please my mother. I didn't want to upset her, and yet I knew I was dissatisfied with my life. 4 years passed, and I decided I'd had enough of this business, working in Liverpool in an office, getting the boat to work on ferry across the Mersey, as it was, or getting the underground train and just going on from day to day. And I thought to myself, there has to be more to life than this. So what did I do? I just gave up my job. I had savings, and I thought, oh, well, we'll see what happens now. So I gave up work, went abroad for a short time. I went to London for a while. And what happened, like the prodigal son, the money runs out and you have to come back home. And that's what happened with me. When I got back home, I managed to get a job pretty much straight away in another insurance office in Liverpool once again. But this time in an office of seven of us, four of them, the people I worked with, were Christians. Or certainly, as I would say now, looking back on it, they attended church and lived quite a good life. Whether they were saved or not, well, that's up to them. But that was the way it was. And so things weren't just quite as bad at that time with the ones I was mixing with. Then I remember my mum, each day when I was out at work, used to have my Bible at the side of the bed, and she used to have, you know, the Our Daily Bread reading notes, and she used to open it faithfully to the day that should be read. Not that I read it, but she used to open it, so it was always there ready for me. And one night I decided, I think I'll take a look at this, because Mum's awfully good at buying in these daily readings for me, and at least I can look at them and read them. I started reading them one night, and the next night I decided, I think I'll read that again. And I read night after night. I was becoming interested in the Bible. And what is the Bible but it's God's word? And so I read this night after night of an evening time. You see, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There was one night in my bedroom that I realized I was a sinner and I needed to repent of my sin. And there's a verse that says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And in tears one night, I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse me of my sin and to forgive me of my sin. I repented of my sin. I ask the Lord to convert me, to turn round and to be his child. And that night I was saved. That was the night, not when I was 14. It was that night. And I confessed my sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was cleansed beneath the blood. All my sins were washed away. And now my inside, my inward person was changed. Now my outward person changes. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So there was no more pubs, there was no more clubs, there was no more drink and smoke and all the rest of it. There was none of those worldly things. And then I kept reading my Bible. And more than just reading my Bible, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed reading God's word. And I knew from reading the word of God that I should be baptized by immersion. Now, I did say I went to a Baptist church where it was practiced. Background on my mother's side was Brethren. So once again, this was reinforced. But it wasn't because of that. It was because God's word was telling me, Elaine, you need to be baptized. And so this was an outward show of what had happened inwardly of my life. And so I obeyed the Lord. I was so nervous because we went to a very big church, and I was so nervous sitting at the front, realizing that everybody would probably know, you know that girl, do you know what she used to do? Do you know? And I knew that, but I obeyed the Lord. And you know, as believers, if the Lord says something to us, we need to do it. And the longer we delay in disobedience, the harder it is for us. So we need to obey immediately. The Lord tells us to do something. And so I knew that this was the way to go, and I was baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And gradually, through obeying the word of God, the Lord led me. Now, I feel, as I look back on life, and I've lived a long, long time now, and I can see that if the Lord asks me to do something and I obey him, then I think, phew, that's over. I'm glad about that. And some of you can relate to this. I can see it in your faces because you're agreeing with me. And then something else comes up, doesn't it? And then you think, oh, here we go again. Yes, Lord, okay, I'll do that. And then something else comes up again. And that's the way. But this is life living with the Lord. And so that's a really good thing. At this time, I was still attending the Baptist Church in Birkenhead. And as is the way in the Whitfield College, fourth-year students often get assigned to a church. And to our church came two Emmanuel Bible College students, a man, a husband and wife. And I got to know them, and they were helping with the youth work, they were helping with visiting, and all the things that a trainee minister would do. And then they asked me, would I like to go to a prayer meeting at the Bible College? A prayer meeting? Me go to a prayer meeting? And I thought, sure, it's only for older people, isn't it? You know, none of the young people go to this prayer meeting. And I thought, oh, well, yes, all right, I'll come with you. Because this was a nice young couple who were working for the Lord. And I thought, well, you know, I better go with them. So I went to that prayer meeting. This was the prayer meeting that I met people who were praying from Northern Ireland. Never before had I heard anybody pray like that. You know, in England, we're all very respectable and very keep our voices down. And in this prayer meeting, I could hear people banging and thumping and shouting in prayer. I'd never heard it before, and it was quite an eye-opener to me. And then after this, these two Bible students asked me, would I like to go to the missionary convention, which was held in a very, very big marquee in the grounds of the Bible College. And I said I'd go along with them. And I remember that night as the message was being given out, it was talking about availability to the Lord's work. And at that time, there was an appeal given for those that felt the Lord calling them into full-time ministry. And there was quite a few people went out. Now, I felt that the Lord was speaking to me, but I knew better than to make a move and then not follow it through. No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So I thought, Lord, you can't be asking me to do this. Look, I just don't fit into this flat shoes, short hair, long skirt. It's just not me at all, because that's the way anybody that was in Bible college dressed. And I thought, you know, I'm not good enough. But, you know, the Lord has a way of taking those that feel they're not good enough and making them into what he wants, if they are willing for the Lord to deal with them. So I went along and, you know, for a week after that convention meeting, I couldn't eat. Now, if you'd have known me at that time, I was quite a lot bigger than what I am now. And for me to be put off my food was something miraculous. But it was because the Lord was speaking to me. And I wasn't really aware that this was what was happening in my life. I couldn't think, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't do anything. And I thought to myself, well, I'm just going to have to get in touch with the college and see the principal. I made an appointment. It was during the summer holidays, of course, but no, he would see me. And would I like to go and meet with his wife for tea, for himself and his tea, so I could give him a testimony, and so they could really, what they were doing with it, they were interviewing me and summing me up to see if I was what they required for Bible college. If the Lord wants you there, he'll get you through. I somehow the Lord worked it that, yes, I was to start in a few weeks' time into the Bible college. So that was fine. That was another way that the Lord spoke, and I was obedient to what he said. I did the first year of Bible college, find it very hard. We were sent out to speak at ladies' meetings, children's meetings, church services on a Sunday, and all manner of things. Then we were asked to go to Beach Mission in the summer down in South Wales. And it was there at that Beach Mission one night that the Lord again was speaking to me about giving my whole life. Yes, I was saved, but giving my all to him. And it was during in a church where we were bunked down in sleeping bags in the church hall that the Lord spoke to me. And I was at the end of the pier in South Wales. There was the music and all the holiday atmosphere and bang, bang, bang of the music, of the drums, everything. And over this side, I could see the waterfront, and it was all peaceful and calm and quiet. And it was like, is it the world or is it Jesus? And that night, I asked the Lord to sanctify me and fill me with his Holy Spirit. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And I asked, and the Lord filled me with his Holy Spirit. Now, after I finished Bible college, once you're in college, it's, oh, I wonder where I'll go. Wonder where the Lord will want me to go. And every missionary speaker that comes, oh, Lord, do you want me in New Guinea? Lord, do you want me in Africa? Lord, do you want me? Where is it I'm to go? But the Lord reveals himself. Now, how does the Lord speak to us? This is something that often people standing up here say, and people say, well, how does the Lord speak? The Lord keeps on with that voice inside, and he ministers to you by showing you that this is what he wants you to do. And you can't get rid of that at all. It's with you continually until you obey the Lord. I went to the Faith Mission Edinburgh Convention that September with a Japanese friend of mine who was in college at Tsukuba Uno. And she asked me along to that, and I went. And there again, at that convention, they were looking for full-time workers in the Faith Mission. And I felt I was called. I felt I was called to the Highlands of Scotland to see revival and preach and be out on missions. And that's really my eye was towards this. but the Lord had other ideas. Yes, I went into the faith mission. I didn't have to do their Bible college course. I went in as a pilgrim. But while I was there, I stayed at the Bible college before I went out on missions. And I arrived at Edinburgh Station, and I got a taxi then to the Bible college. When I arrived at this Bible college, I had the biggest case you could ever imagine, with all my worldly goods in it. It was so heavy. And the matron welcomed me, and she says, "I'll just get the head boy, and he'll come and he'll take your case upstairs for you." Along came the head boy, very tall, very black hair, slim, strong. He lifted my case like this, and I was so impressed. And do you know, by obedience to the Lord opens up the way for you. Believe me, it is so true. We got married after a year or so, and we went to work in County Tipperary doing outreach work and ministering down there. We enjoyed our time in Tipperary and living down there, and then Larry got a call to a church, two churches in Liverpool actually, and we went back to Liverpool. And then while we were in one church there, we got called to the Whitfield College of the Bible. And then, as most of you know, we were in Kesh for 19 years, Corrigarry for 9 years, and we've just retired. Well, I don't see any retirement happening at all. I was supposed to retire from school 2 years ago, but I've been in 3 days this week anyway, and 3 days last week. And my husband was on outreach all day yesterday with Colin and company down in Manor Hamilton. And so there doesn't seem to be much retirement. You don't retire from all these things. You just keep on. And whatever the Lord asks us to do, we'll do it, because we know we can't disobey the Lord, because you're unhappy if you don't do what the Lord says to you. But this, all my life, goes back to that verse, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Now, it's great because I'm saved, and the Lord has done the same for my husband, brought up the children in a Christian home, and it's wonderful that way. But you know, we don't just finish now because we're saved. We have to go on. The Lord has so much more for each one of us, and we'll only be happy when we're in the centre of the Lord's will. And so I trust those of you that are not saved in the meeting tonight will ask the Lord to cleanse you from your sin. If you don't feel that you can do that, ask the Lord to show you that you are a sinner and bring conviction upon you, so you will trust him for salvation. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Mr. Gray, Reverend Gray, for kind words of welcome. Now, you've heard from herself from Cheshire. Now it's Paddy's turn from way down the Midlands for to bring a word of testimony tonight. And I thank God I have a testimony for to give in the meeting tonight. I praise God that I'm saved by the grace of God, and that I'm on my way to heaven and to glory. And isn't that the most important thing? And how precious and how wonderful is the Lord's mercy and his salvation. Are you saved tonight in the meeting? Well, praise the Lord if you're saved. And if you're not saved tonight and you don't know the Lord, surely it's time you came and put your trust in him and be saved. And to be ready for to meet the Lord, and ready for eternity. How important that is. I want to read just a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I have a wee word here prepared, and I'll do my best for to bring in a word of testimony as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read the verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 3, where the apostle says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That can be a fatal sign, can't it? When somebody says, when they confess, that all of these things, the preaching of the gospel concerning salvation and being saved and born again of the Spirit of God, when somebody confesses and they say quite openly, well, these things are all hidden to me. They don't mean anything at all. I'm not interested in them. That can be a fatal sign. It's a sign that person is lost. And if they continue on in that frame of mind and in that sort of thinking, then they will be lost at the end. What an awful confession. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on to them. We'll end our reading there, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to our own hearts tonight. You know, sometimes we're tempted to think that there's nothing really happening at all, though the gospel is faithfully preached. We say to ourselves, well, that was a good meeting tonight, but has anything really taken place? Has anything at all happened in the service? But you know, brethren, every time the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached, there is an activity. There's something that is going on all the time, whether we realize it or not. Now, here in the verse 4, as we have read, we have the activity of the devil, the enemy's activity. And we're assured tonight, every one of us, as we read the scripture, that there is an enemy, that there is a devil. Our principalities and powers are the works of darkness. And it is the work of the enemy for to keep precious souls in darkness and in blindness, to keep them in that state and in that position. But then, thank God, we have the work of God and we have the work of the Lord. Here in the verse 6, for God who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's the enemy's work for to keep people in blindness and in darkness in their natural state. But thank God tonight it is the work of the gospel to save. And that saving power is wonderful, isn't it? It's a commanding of the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you see, there's always an activity when the gospel is preached. There's something going on all the time. Individuals are either being drawn closer to the Lord, or they're getting harder and harder in their sins. Now, there are certain signs that indicate blindness of heart. Certain signs that indicate blindness of heart. And I know tonight, thinking back upon my own life, my background, that I was blind. I was in blindness and complete ignorance of the way of salvation and the things of the Lord. But of course, I presumed that everything was all right. I was brought up in the Roman Catholic faith, and I presumed that I was going to heaven, and I presumed that everything was well. This was our religion, this was our background. And of course, this was reinforced at school because we were taught even by the teacher, not only by the priest, but by the teacher, that we were the one true faith. How could I go wrong? But you see, that men and women tonight, that is just the blindness of the enemy. It is the work of the devil, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, because there's something that he's afraid of. There's something the devil is afraid of. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on to them. And so one of the signs that indicates this blindness of heart here is that of presumption. Yes, people sit and they listen to the word, and they may listen very well. But as they listen to the word, as they listen even to the gospel in the house of God, even there the enemy is at work. And of course we are reminded, aren't we, in the word of God, in the scriptures, don't we read about the subtlety of the devil, the subtlety of the enemy? And this is his whole plan, this is his work, for to keep precious souls in blindness and to keep them in darkness, to take them down to hell at the very end. How awful, how tragic that is. Yes, this is one of the symptoms. This is one of the signs, presumption. And of course, people, as they listen to the word, they listen and they think to themselves, well, there's no need for to take things too seriously after all, or to take things too far. My religion is as good as another. I don't really need this business or this preaching about regeneration and about being saved and born again of the Spirit of God. I'm all right as I am. I'm good, I'm respectable, and I live a good life, and I'm upright, and I'm good to my neighbours. And after all, I am a religious person. I can say prayers and perhaps read the scriptures and read the Bible as well. And you know, men and women, it's very much like armchair religion, isn't it? Don't we all, at the end of a day, most people at the end of a day, and you're tired and you're weary, what do you like to do? You like to pull up the armchair there in front of the fire. And you lay back and you put your feet up. And you're relaxed and you're comfortable and you don't seem to have a care at all in the world. And when it comes to the spiritual matters, many people are like that tonight. Presumptuous. All is well. You know, I've no real care, no bother. Conscience is not bothering me too much at all. I'm all right. But then doesn't the Apostle Paul remind us there in Ephesians chapter 2? Doesn't he speak about men dead in trespasses and in sins? Dead, spiritually dead. Oh, how subtle the enemy. How clever. Presumption, false reasoning. And that's just one of the methods, one of the means that he uses for to keep minds, men and women, young people, in blindness. He hath blinded the minds of them which believe. That's the whole work of the enemy. And of course, that was my state as well at one time. I thank God tonight for his great salvation and for having mercy upon me. And I can say tonight that I'm saved by grace and by grace alone. Oh, when I look back on it, and I'm sure we all pray earnestly for our unsaved loved ones, our family and friends that are not saved. We want to see them saved. And I pray daily that my family, brothers and sisters, will be saved. Brought out of the darkness of Romanism, make no mistake about it tonight. Romanism is darkness. It is bondage. What bondage, what darkness is in that religion? Oh, I thank God for his mercy toward me. Yes, Boris, baptized into the Roman Catholic Church, myself and Elaine, quite the opposite backgrounds altogether. She had a gospel background, Baptist and brethren. But I knew nothing at all of the Word of God, no Bible in the home. No, nothing. Didn't know the simple ABC of the gospel. We heard nothing in the chapel, though there was a portion of gospel read every Sunday, but nothing. There was no expounding of the scripture, no explaining the way of salvation, how souls can be saved. No, it was all of works. And I remember as a young lad, we were taught, well, all our devotion must be to Mary and the saints. They were the objects of our prayers and our trust. Mary was the one, not Jesus, not the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was Mary. This is what we were told, that she had such influence, you see, with God and with her son. It was safe to go to her and it was safe to trust in her. This was the blindness This was a darkness that was in my soul. Presumption. Thinking I was all right. Thinking I'd go to heaven at the end. The more good works I could do, the better. Depending upon the priest, depending upon good works, depending upon all that I could achieve. But it was all of no avail at all. Every Sunday, my mother brought us along to the chapel. And I remember back then that chapel was packed with people up in the galleries and all full out. And there's a young lad, a wee fellow, was brought in and sat down beside her. And not knowing at all the state I was in. And even as I grew up into my teens, didn't know that my blindness and the darkness of my soul. Presumption. And then, thank God, the first ray of light broke upon me. Yes, I was in my teens at the time, later teens. And I went to work for a man at home in our own village, a saved man. He was Church of Ireland man. And I often think, you know, we're talking about prayer there tonight, how important prayer is. And, you know, in that little village there where I was brought up, there was actually a prayer meeting, a little prayer union. And a number of people gathered there every week for to pray. And they were praying for the area, and they were praying for souls to be saved. Oh, men and women, it's no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. No vain thing to pray. I'm encouraged myself as I read the scriptures just to see this over and over again. God hears and answers prayer. We have a mighty God. We have a mighty Savior. Oh, never let us slacken in the place of prayer. Never, God forbid our hearts should grow cold. We're to keep on praying and hold on to God. And I'm sure as them people met, I know they did for a fact that as they prayed, they would have prayed for their neighbors, Roman Catholic people round about, to be saved, for young people to be saved. You know, God answered prayer. And though I was in ignorance and darkness and superstition, I thank God for that old farmer, Victor Bennett, when I went to work for him, explained to me simply the way of salvation and how to be saved. He used to say to me, of course, I thought the man was off his head. I thought he was gone bonkers altogether. And especially with my background and how this was drilled into me, we were the one true faith. And that dear man used to explain to me that Mary couldn't save me, or the chapel couldn't save me. When we'd be going to work sometimes, every time I passed that chapel, I would cross myself. And he would say to me, "That's not going to do you any good, young fella. That's not going to save you." And I can still see him today. I remember him one day, and he pointed out into a field. I think there was rooks of hay in it maybe at the same time. And he pointed out into a field. He says to me, you know, he says, a man could go out there, he says, and call upon the Lord in that field and be saved in his own simple way. A man could be saved in that field, not in a church or a chapel or a priest or a clergyman or anybody else. And he explained carefully and sowed the seed of the precious gospel into my heart. Now myself and Brother Colin and Pastor Mullen, we were out yesterday on outreach, and we have more outreach to do. And I know you'll be thinking I was in prayer, but we've been sowing the seeds of the Word of God. And the mightiest seed you can ever sow is this Bible before us, the Scriptures. Keep on sowing the seed. It's dynamite. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to keep praying that God will send a mighty revival and shatter Romanism and false religion and everything to do with it, and that precious souls may be saved, Roman Catholic, Protestant alike, brought to faith in Christ. That man did a very precious service. He sowed the seeds in my heart. And thank God, some years after, I was saved. Yes, I went out into the world, went away from the things of that I'd heard. I didn't trust the Lord then. Went away out into the world, into bad company and all the rest of it. But thank God for 1975, late 74, early 75, around that time, when I came and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a young fellow in our village at home who was not very long saved himself. Saved from alcoholism and saved even from suicide. For he told me he was about on the verge of committing suicide. Oh, you see, there's an answer to life's problems and difficulties, no matter how low we might sink. And God saved him. And he gave me his testimony. And I remember that very night I put my trust in the Lord. And after I was converted, yes, I was presumptuous, all right, thinking that I was all right, praying to Mary, praying to saints, trusting in this one and the other one. But thank God the Lord opened my eyes. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest, that's what he hates, that's what he fears tonight. He fears the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And after I was saved, a very short time after, I knew in my heart and I knew in my own soul that the chapel wasn't the place for me. I was finished with it. And of course today, when you talk like that, see, all religions today, as I've already said, one as good as the other. And for any man to stand up in a pulpit today and say that the Mass is blasphemy, well, it's very unpopular, isn't it? Politically incorrect. But friends, tonight, the Mass is a blasphemy. I'll say it here, say it anywhere. Because the work is finished. The work is finished. And there's no more sacrifice for sins. And we can go and in love and in tenderness, as I'm sure we do, and explain and tell our Roman Catholic neighbours, the work is finished. Christ is not on an altar and can't be offered up. It is blasphemy. No man can do that. And I left the church, left the chapel. That was just before my 21st birthday. In fact, I have an old watch at home, an old wind-up watch that my grandfather gave me for my 21st birthday. Mind you, if he had known how it was going to turn out, he wouldn't have bought me the watch. And if he had the chance after, he would have taken it back as well. But the Lord has been good. You know, it was nothing in me or any strength or anything else or courage. The goodness of God. And I thank God for that time. It was a difficult time. Very difficult. It was a lot of opposition. There was a lot of trouble with family and a lot of other people. But you know, I'm not the first one and won't be the last. Many, many people have gone through far worse. Been imprisoned. I ain't even burnt at the stake. I never had to face anything like that. But it was difficult nevertheless when you have to separate from family and when you have to leave home. And again, I wouldn't be the first one who's had to do that. Been thousands all down through the years have gone through such things. Dear soul, tonight, I'm not going to go on any longer, but there is a delay with the issues of the gospel as well. Now, I thank God that the Lord, by his mercy and grace, when I saw my need, when I really saw my need, I came to faith in Christ. But there's another tactic of the enemy as well. When somebody becomes anxious and when they become troubled and they see their danger, and the Spirit of God comes and awakens people. And God does awaken people. He does convict. And he does speak. You remember that man that we read of in Acts chapter 26 and the verse 28, Agrippa? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. And the devil will whisper some more convenient season. Some more convenient season. That's the tactic. That's the work and the subtlety of the enemy. Not just now. Yes, I think you might be saying tonight, I ought to be saved. And it's time for me to be saved, but not just yet. Another while. Dear friend, don't delay with the issues of the gospel. We know not what a day will bring forth. We don't know. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. We have no guarantee of this night. Don't delay. While the Spirit of God deals with you, come. Put your trust in Him. I thank God for that day and hour I put my trust in Him. And of course, there's another tactic of the enemy too, and that is wrong views of God. A lot of people have that. If they think of God at all, what do they think? Oh, God is so merciful, you know, and He is merciful, thank God. He is long-suffering, but surely at the end, He'll not refuse me. I won't be rejected. Will the Lord send me to hell? Is the Lord going to damn my soul? Is He not a God of love? Yes, He is a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment. And if you die in your sins, dear soul, if you die in your sins, you'll be lost for all eternity. That's a solemn thing. Oh, if we only had a vision of eternity and the world to come, the awfulness of hell, the ruin of hell. Oh, how urgent we would be, even the people of God, even myself. Don't delay tonight. That's the work of the devil. That's the business of the enemy, to keep souls in blindness, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into their hearts. Oh, let that light in tonight. And look to the Lord and be saved, for there is life for a look at the crucified one. May the Lord bless this word to you. May you be saved tonight without delay. Amen.